Good afternoon, fellow Patriots in Eastern Washington. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story. And the news behind the news is not about right or left, it's about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man but in Jesus Christ, and about not ending in prayer but moving to action, about the gospel of the kingdom. Zechariah 2:5. And I love this, but I declare as the Lord will be a wall of fire to her on all sides, and I will be the glory in her midst. We're going to be talking with a very special guest. Now, a couple of years ago, I had him on, and it was extremely prophetic about what was going to happen in the 2020 elections. And I wanted to bring him back on today because we have so many things happening. It's like we're living a decade in a week, every week, and give everyone a little bit of perspective on what the plans are and what we should be doing to prepare for it. And so today, as we're talking on the show, there is no fear. All of this should motivate you to action. All of this should motivate you to get ready. All of this should motivate you to live in abundance. In other words, you're not just worrying about how much you're going to have. You actually have enough so you can begin blessing other people. And also, this is one of those times where we're going to be talking about the news behind the news, what's really going on behind the scenes, and how often and how long they have been planning for it. So without further ado, it is my great honor to have on once again, not his real name, Jack Decker, former military contractor and intelligence analyst. Jack, it is great to have you back on Patriot Radio. Looks like you're doing well.
Yeah, hang it in there. Keep it on. And yeah, as I said earlier, before the show, watching the Fuller Rome on Wi-Fi.
Right. I mean, we have one of those unprecedented moments in history we're literally watching unfold before our very eyes, and it's kind of like a slow-motion train crash. So let's talk about that. But first, just for listeners who don't know your experience and don't know what you've been involved with in the past, can you give the listeners and everybody watching an idea of what your background is?
Roger. I started out, I joined the Army, became a cop afterwards, and wound up deploying to Iraq as a military contractor. And during my 8.5, 9 years over there, eventually wound up as a GS-15. And for your listeners who aren't familiar with that, that's as high as you go in government service without requiring Senate approval. Which, if I'm going to be honest, would never have happened with me. And I did quite a bit of intelligence analysis while I was over there. That was one of my primary responsibilities, is picking up the puzzle pieces off of the floor, placing them together, and figuring out a picture with only about 10% of the pieces actually being there, is the best way I could describe what I did.
So one of the most interesting things that we've discussed before is some war games in 2014 that you were a part of, and kind of not only the outcome of those, which in one way is, I think, kind of encouraging, but how they were really pushing toward kind of their worst case scenario and what that might end up looking like in the future. Now, you discussed this back in 2020. I want to be really clear with everybody watching, listening right now, and we're starting to see some of those things coming to fruition. So if you could talk a little bit about those war games back in 2014 and what was kind of revealed and what were some of the presumptions of the powers that be during those war games.
Roger. And the way that these were originated was they took a whole bunch of subject matter experts, threw us in a room, and said, for us to work out the most likely scenario for a domestic insurgency / fall of the Republic. And what we came up with is, now, mind you, this was done, want to say, and again, I'm working off of memory, the original 2009, maybe. Some of us have kept in touch, but have updated it with new information as time has gone on. But what we had come up with back then was that we had two election cycles before the event horizon had passed, two election cycles before it became non-recoverable. 2012 was one cycle, and then 2016 was the second cycle. And with 2016, obviously, that was President Trump's presidency. He was an absolute, utter wild card in every sense of the word. But again, when we said 2020 was going to be the last legitimate election cycle for the Republic, 10 years prior, what did we see? Time Magazine coming out with an article, how the elections are now fortified to prevent the wrong candidate from taking office. And, you know, again, I've never wanted to be wrong more in my entire life, but it does seem we hit the nail right on the head with that one.
So let's talk a little bit about the meaning of event horizon. So, you know, people that are unfamiliar with the term, what does that mean?
Well, an event horizon in scientific terms is the point of matter going into a black hole. And as we all know, when something goes into a black hole, it never comes out again. So in this case, as far as our republic, which is, I mean, let's be honest, we've been in decay for longer than I've been alive. But that is the point of it's non-recoverable.
So non-recoverable. So out of these, you know, out of these war games and the fall of the republic, not just really an intellectual exercise, but more of a predictive exercise. What did you discover through that? What was the, who were the sides? What did it look like? What would precipitate the fall of the Republic?
Well, the most likely scenario that we came up with for the actual shooting phase of things, let's say, or moving from a passive into a kinetic phase, would be some form of WMD attack on the United States. And, you know, in that, I'm not talking about, you know, COVID, you know, coming out and supposedly killing all these people, et cetera. It is something that would require a U.S. military response. And that would be the shiny thing. That would be, hey, Look at this over here. Don't pay attention to what we're doing over there. So what they need to do is to be able to get the public's eye off of the next few steps that they need to take. And immediately following whatever the attack is, would be to essentially shut down the internet for the civilian, population. So the first thing to look for isn't necessarily that type of attack requiring a military response. And part of me right now is thinking, you know, it may be Russia, it may be China, you know, to catch the blame for that event when it does happen. And I still believe that it will happen. The key to look for is nationwide internet disruption. That's the starting gun.
And would that include the cellular networks? Is that what you guys talked about at that time?
Yes. Yeah, okay. I mean, complete communication breakdown. So what you need to do is you need to blow up everyone's television, newsfeed, Facebook, Instagram. You know, and again, we saw it with Ukraine. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a fan of Russia. I have family that comes from northwestern Ukraine and southeastern Poland. You know, they have the right to defend themselves. But you saw that type of media coverage during the Russian invasion, where everybody was hyper-focused on that one issue, almost to the exclusion of everything else going on the planet at that time. So what you're going to have is a week or two of 24/7 coverage of whatever the event is, and shifting blame to whoever they need to shift the blame to for it. Then you're going to have, you know, the last big one was Stuxnet, but some type of computer issue that causes nationwide telecommunications to go completely wonky for a week or two.
And what's the purpose of that at that point?
That point is to remove right-wing pundits, bloggers, YouTube personalities, What they're looking to do is to remove the truly independent right of center individuals, the ones that come across with intelligence or capable of critical and analytical thinking, and to remove them completely from the game. And what we had come up with, there's a program out there that was developed by the Department of Justice, and what it does is it gives it's a predictive analysis program to give feedback to government officials to react to any type of government initiative that's out there. And it's essentially data mining that does social media analysis and prediction. Again, I'm talking 10 years ago. Nowadays, they have AI that's smarter than I am. But the number back then that it put out that would be most effective and generate the least backlash was 2,231 individuals. And so this isn't out yet. It's not a Tucker Carlson, Alex Jones type of individual, like super high profile guys. But more like, I don't know if you're familiar with Styx Hexenhammer. He does a libertarian blog. Another guy, Rageaholic, does some lighthearted, over-the-top, right-of-center blogging on political issues. Those are the type of individuals that essentially need to go.
So when you say need to go, are you talking like has happened after J6 where they're leading up to the arrest of Donald Trump, but they've arrested some leaders in the movement? I mean, what are we looking at when you say that?
I'll just say that you'd be surprised how many DHS facilities out in the middle of nowhere have crematoriums. We're talking Stalin, go away, not J6. We're going to put you in prison.
So let's talk a little bit more then. So as you war game this, how did the sides break down? What were the sides in the conflict that came after this? And if you can kind of describe, so the internet goes down, what happens next? Who's on what side, and what was predicted after that?
Well, the way you have to look at this is, like, a lot of people are saying, like, well, how are you going to scoop up 2,500 people? Not every federal agent, will be, up for this, knowing that this is a hard left-wing extremist power grab, a totalitarian power grab. The thing is, what you have when you get into the upper echelons of government service, GS-12, GS-13, GS-15, you are dealing with extremely educated, and by educated, I mean indoctrinated far-left individuals. We've seen it with, Strzok, Comey, Brennan. They are all hard-left authoritarians. But the guys that are out there doing the job, the line animals, the run-of-the-mill federal agents, I mean, especially when you're talking about guys that came up from law enforcement versus the lawyers and accountants types, they're going to think that they're doing legitimate work, because as these warrants come out, all of these people are going to be designated as domestic terrorists. They're going to be designated as insurrectionists, insurgents. These are things that we mentioned way back in the day in the sand table exercise. And what I think we saw with January 6th was, number one, it was a Reichstag fire. The minute I saw the doors being opened up and the guys filing in between the velvet ropes, the first thing that went through my mind is, guys, do you happen to notice that big, nice hunk of cheddar is sitting on the pressure plate of a mousetrap? It was a perfect modern-day reconstruction of the Reichstag fire. And what did they call those guys? Insurrectionists. They stormed the Capitol. They broke into the Capitol. And you look at some of the people in there, like Meemaw from Alabama, who couldn't break her way into a bag of Oreos, breaks into one of the most heavily defended buildings in one of the most heavily policed cities on the face of the planet. No. She was let in, and it was political theater. And this is sort of some of the stuff that we had talked about back in 2011 that I saw happening then. during January 6th, and I consider it honestly to be a dry run.
So let's talk a little bit more. So after the internet outage, or after the after there is an attempt to roll up some key leaders that they think are influencers, at least in a way that they can't really control, what happens next after the internet goes down?
Well, it, obviously, at some point, it is going to have to come back online. You know, the country cannot function commercially without internet, cellular phone service, etc. So we're looking at about a two-week outage to allow this, these guys to be scooped up. And the reason they want to do this is that number is removing the correct amount of bloggers, pundits, etc., who have the ability to influence, but are small enough not to be subject to controlled opposition pushes. You know, you tell Alex Jones or Tucker Carlson, you need to say this, or, you know, your show's going to be off the air, or we're going to pull your FCC license, or we're going to audit you, you know, until you die. You know, the little guys, the mid-level guys, you know, they're not going to fold to that type of pressure. So they go away. Once communication starts coming back, the thought was that the right are going to start catching on. And of course, you know, these people aren't going to just disappear into the ether. You know, somebody is going to notice that they're gone. And again, this is where you have some, if I could back up just a little bit.
Yeah.
The Department of Homeland Security has something called fusion centers, and they're scattered all around the nation. And what they are just massive, massive data mining and social media / email applications on the cell phones. They collect all kinds of information. And what they're using now is artificial intelligence to develop counter narratives to whatever the truth is. Hunter Biden's laptop. Oh, that's Russian disinformation. That's Russian disinformation. That's the that's their default position, because so many on the left believe the entire Trump colluded with Russia. You know, again, which was more disinformation from people who worked at these fusion centers who said this is a good idea to take down Trump, who was, I hate saying it, the monster that they created. They're the ones that instructed the media to put forth Trump as a primary candidate. Didn't expect him to be the way that he was or perform the way that he did, so they had to take him down. So these fusion centers, once the internet comes back online, would be tasked with tamping down any of the agitation that goes out there. And, you know, the mainstream media will be calling these individuals who kind of sort of went poof, you know, white supremacist, domestic terrorist, Nazi, Trump supporters, all the keywords that they use nowadays thrown in there. And the reason for the initial attack, which took the eyes off of what was happening domestically, is the legacy media is going to be out there spouting their jingoistic, you know, nonsense about, you know, our brave troops off fighting in such and such country who had nothing to do with what went on here. But by putting that conflict in the forefront, they give the public something to focus on. So it's a diversionary psychological operation. You know, again, look at the shiny things, guys. Look at the shiny things. And in the meantime, kind of, you know, sort of low-key reminding everybody that, you know, these right-wing domestic terrorist insurgents who have gotten scooped up into federal custody, supposedly, are the true threat to the country. And the right-wing media, they will play to our sense of right and wrong, in that it was thought that most of the mainstream center-right media would hold off on spouting, you know, conspiracy theories while our troops are out fighting in an overseas conflict. So you see all these things starting to gel together.
So then what is the next step? What happens after that?
Well, at some point, critical thinking is going to have to come into play, and people are going to wonder, you know, what happened to my favorite blogger? Why hasn't, you know, he posted in, you know, 3 weeks, in a month? What happened to Rageaholic? What happened to Styx? Where, you know, where are they? And this is the time where, again, we're kind of at a tipping point. Most people will have realized at this point what is going on. Now, obviously, we're not talking, you know, about, you know, the hardcore progressives or the far leftists, because they'll believe whatever CNN or Rachel Maddow on MSNBC will tell them. But what they're going to do is there's a tipping point. So you're looking now at moving from a kind of like a low-key sort of operation into actually going kinetic. And what they're going to do at that point, and I don't know if you've noticed or listeners have noticed, but every time Antifa has any kind of major protest anywhere, there's pallets of bricks out there, there's Molotov cocktails pre-positioned, there are people getting bussed in. I mean, that requires vast sums of money to do. So the next thing for the leftists to do is to move their shock troops out into the streets, Antifa. There will be some manufactured outrage, you know, that gets plastered on the news for a couple of days. Our little black and red wearing knuckleheads go and start burning and looting and killing like they normally do. The only problem is the right, you know, again, tends to be the side of law and order, you know, for the most part. I mean, and again, this is a hugely, hugely broad brush. Don't get me wrong. Yeah. But the average center right person, you know, isn't going to go out there, you know, and engage others with violence, you know, on a whim. You know, the left uses violence like a thermostat. They'll turn it up and down, you know, everything from standing around a sign to outright murder and everything in between. I always say, you know, the right has an on and off switch. You know, it's either let's vote our way out of this or shoot everybody in the face. You know, there's really no in between. So by pushing the Antifa type out there, what's going to wind up happening is that is designed to generate a response from, and again, I am not in any way talking derogatory about these guys, but like the 3%ers or the Proud Boys, you know, or the militia types, they will stand up to defend their neighborhoods, defend their homes, defend their families. But the minute they do that, and we have all seen creative editing before. Nick Sandman, Covington High School kid. Oh, he went over and he insulted this Native American guy and was laughing in his face. But when the full video came out, that entire narrative was false. I mean, it looked real enough, but once you saw the entire video and how it was, you know, how it was edited down. So that's when you're going to see, you know, the 3%, the militia types, if they're out in the streets or if they are known to federal agencies, they are going to get absolutely, absolutely crushed by the full force of the federal government. And especially with the assistance of large metropolitan law enforcement. And, you know, I'm not talking, you know, the county sheriff, you know, NYPD, LAPD, Austin, Chicago, you know, I mean, every left wing, I don't know if I could use the term on the radio and how family friendly you are, but every liberal run poop hole city in the country, you know, those law enforcement officers will do what they're told, by and large, simply because they are products of the environment that they were raised in. So that's when you're going to see the rank and file kind of hard right individuals get crushed.
So then people are going to see that. So what did you predict as, and as you did this exercise, what did you see as the reaction to that?
What we saw as the most effective way to counter this hard left totalitarian push and consolidation of pure power. And again, this is a consensus of individuals who have spent their life studying and applying violence. It is not a call to action. This is in no way, shape, or form saying that anybody should go out there and do this. But it was a TV news anchor, CNN, MSNBC, whatever, left-wing mainstream media talking head is out giving a report, whether it's on a secure installation with troops rotating home, or out on the street giving a report, on right-wing insurgents brutally attacking, peaceful Antifa protesters for absolutely no reason whatsoever. And that reporter's head gets turned into a pink mist by a single rifle shot. That would be the most effective response at that time. And the reason for that is a photo would be posted, whether it's Zero Hedge or 4chan or Reddit or, one of the kind of dark underbelly type internet sites, of a photo of the reporter's head through the lens of the scope with the crosshairs sitting there, and a caption something along the lines of, you are now all enemy combatants due to your complicity. And additional photos start popping up here and there with various news anchors. The crosshairs obviously, at that point will be photoshopped onto them. But the key is in the order in which those photos are published, that's the order in which these television personalities get shot.
And so what is I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say the reason for that is that the legacy media, especially the left-wing legacy media, which, let's be honest, is 99% of them, they are nothing but the mouthpieces for hard-left totalitarianism. They advocated it at every single turn. So what the idea was is to essentially put the fear of God into these media figures, because they are the ones that have been fomenting this violence and advocating for this violence. Giving people like Sheila Jackson Lee and all the other politicians that who've said, we need to go out and, push on Trump supporters. We need to go out, and beat them up. Every Trump supporter is a racist or a Nazi. They've fanned the flames of this hatred to the point that where we had gotten to during the sand table exercise. So what you're doing is you're letting them know that, they are not out of reach. They are not above consequences. And maybe you want to rethink your position on how you're reporting on certain things, if you want to continue reporting at all.
So then obviously in the sand table exercise, the question is going to be, okay, so you have the reaction from, you have the action from the left, you have the reaction from the right. And then is the purpose here, as you war game this, was the purpose to foment a civil war inside the United States of America? Is that the purpose of this action coming from the left? And what did you see as the outcome of such a horrendous scenario? And I want to be really clear here. For any of us that have ever fought in combat, any of us that ever fought in war, you never want to see that. I never want to see that come home to the soil here. But I think this is important because we're discussing this because we're going to talk about what should happen now so that never becomes reality. So go ahead.
Right. It honestly is the left, again, believes. I mean, you've all seen the talking points. Oh, what you need an F-15, and nuclear weapons to take on the United States. The left believes their own lie. They believe their own BS in that every person in the military, every person in law enforcement, everybody's going to listen to their grand schemes and go along with exactly what they want. And that's because they live in these little bubbles in these cobalt blue cities, not realizing they are little dots of blue surrounded by a sea of red. Mm-hmm. And that sea of red is a heavily armed sea of red. That's where all the guns are. In addition, that's where all the food comes from. That's where all their stuff is manufactured at. That's where the truck drivers and train engineers that deliver their products come from. So what their mistake was is hubris and arrogance and believing their own lies and that they can get away with pushing this hard. And going back to the right's reaction, there's an old saying that the most terrifying manifestation of death is that of a man who just wanted to be left alone. And that when you push and push and push somebody to the point that they take up arms against what appears to be a superior force, they've essentially committed suicide. The life that they have known before doesn't exist for them. And at that point, nothing will stop them from whatever their goal will be. Having been in Iraq, I've seen it myself. Average, ordinary Iraqis, you know, who really wanted our tank out of their yard and didn't see any other option, became some of the most dangerous individuals on the planet. And, you know, as time goes on, the stupid ones get weeded out. And what you're left with is an insanely effective fighting force, one that eventually became the Islamic State and took and held vast swaths of territory in the Middle East. So seeing that, that's what they're not counting on happening here. They don't understand, you know, like what a domestic insurgency would entail. And, you know, again, moving from, you know, putting up photos of these media people to putting up photos of mid-level politicians to draw federal resources to protect the senators and the representatives and the state government, Senate and representatives. So you start seeing law enforcement, instead of being on the offensive and going out and scooping people up, are now falling back into a defensive perimeter. And by, you know, normal military theory says, you know, an optimum would be 10 to 1 for a defender. You can get away with 4 to 1, but 10 to 1 is optimum. There's a lot more of us than there are of them. And on top of that, you know, again, law enforcement and the military, despite our training to, you know, our lieutenant said this, so let's go do this, our military and law enforcement personnel are exceptionally intelligent individuals, by and large. They're capable of critical thought because they have to be capable of critical thought. So they're going to start realizing what's going on. So when, you know, the contract security force protection guys from Wackenhut who are making $18 an hour standing outside a federal building, well, am I going to take a round in my head for standing here? Or, you know, for $18 an hour? Or do I say, F this, I'm going home? I know which way I'd be going, and that's sitting on my couch with my feet up and a beer in my hand. You know, I'm not going to die for $18 an hour.
So as you war game this and as part of the sand table exercise, who wins? In the different scenarios, this is the most likely scenario, but who wins in the scenarios?
The right does. And the reason being is, again, you eventually, you know, military, federal law enforcement, state, local law enforcement are going to be forced to pick a side. You know, there's a saying floating around. I've seen a couple memes about it. You know, the people taking away your freedoms have names and addresses. You know, and that is a truly terrifying thought when you think about it. But at the end of the day, you know, everybody knows, hey, that this guy's, you know, this guy's on a job here, or, you know, this guy works for the FBI, or this guy works for DHS. You know your neighbors. So they're not going to be like these politicians behind the walls. These are going to be the guys who have to leave their families outside to guard those that are on the inside. And they're going to start making the kind of choices that I would make. You know, you could go get bent. I'm going home to look after my family. Right. So that's the reason for the conservatives or the right winning in this particular scenario, which we judged as being the most likely, which is the left having a trifecta, meaning president, Senate, and House of Representatives, with a veto-proof majority. That was kind of the key at the time. And that's what we thought was most likely. But obviously, since 2020, elections are now fortified. So that trifecta really isn't that much of a hurdle anymore, as far as that being, the starter's pistol going off to start the race. A lot of the things that we've seen that we put down on paper 11, 12 years ago, I have guys that I was with in there, and also other individuals that I shared this with. They're like, okay, dude, I'm starting to check off boxes on this list, and it's getting scary.
Well, let's talk about that. Let's jump out of the sand table exercise, and let's jump into the real world. What check boxes that you predicted based on just this very fairly simple thought exercise and sand table exercise? What check boxes have already been checked, and what do you see here in the very near future being checked?
Well, in my own opinion, and again, I have no more proof of this other than what everyone else has seen. 138,000 votes coming in at 4 a.m. and every single one of them for Joe Biden.
Right.
So I do view the 2020 general election as a selection, not an election. And Time Magazine actually bragged about it afterwards. There was no attempt to hide what they did. You see the demonization, the othering of anyone slightly to the right of Chairman Mao. J.K. Rowling is catching hate because she said women don't have penises. And this is a hard left social justice warrior type of individual, but not quite there on the full intersectionality scale. So she has become the enemy. So you're seeing that the demonization and the otherization of anybody who does not follow the religion of progressivism. So that is a major, major one. As far as, other things that are starting to get checked off, I mean, there are some other like little minor details that were through there, but those are like two of the major precursors for things to essentially kick off. I'm looking very hard at the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, which is nothing but one big giant proxy war. And I'm also keeping a very close eye on moves that China is making. I am not my tasking was Middle East intelligence and what was going on the ground in Iraq, Syria, southern Turkey, Iran. My area of expertise is not Eastern Europe, it's not China. But again, I'm capable of critical thought. I am capable of complex pattern recognition. Those two areas of the world have me very concerned for the WMD attack, whether it be nuclear, chemical, biological, something happening here that could be blamed on either of those entities, especially now that they're trading petroleum in Chinese yuan and not the dollar.
Yeah, we actually just talked about that on a previous show. Let's talk about that right now. Saudi Arabia now coming to terms with Iran, wanting to trade now petroleum in yuan instead of U.S. dollars, and that becoming actually maybe a standard even for the entire Middle East. These are huge things. I mean, we're right on the cusp of this right now. This is happening before our very eyes. What does this look like, 6 months from now, a year from now?
Well, we saw what happened when the British pound sterling was replaced by the U.S. dollar as a reserve currency. Britain, as much as I love the Brits, they're a second-rate has-been. I believe we're going to see, over the next 5 to 10 years, Chinese ascendancy. And between China and Russia, there are three world superpowers, and we are the odd man out. Between China and Russia, the United States will not be allowed to exist in its present form. They need and require a hard left totalitarian government in the United States in order to ensure Chinese hegemony.
Have you seen infiltration? I mean, did you guys talk about infiltration coming in? So it's not just economic, but infiltration of Chinese operatives into the United States is part of all of this unfolding.
They've been here for longer than I've been alive. The past 20 years or so has seen that exponentially increase, both on an industrial espionage as well as a traditional government infiltration espionage. We all know about Fang Fang.
Right.
So it happens all day, every day. The Chinese know exactly what we're doing. These things are, every single last one of them is compromised. Hillary Clinton's server, when she was Secretary of State, the one that she set up in her house, was compromised. And the general consensus is it was Chinese intelligence getting real-time copies of everything that went through that server, which, as you know, included TSSCI, SAP materials were transmitted through there, things that are just horrendously damaging to new U.S. national security. So between Chinese penetration and lackadaisical attitudes by individuals who think, individuals who know the law is not going to apply to them, we're thoroughly penetrated.
I have heard that from actually several different sources, that it's not a joke anymore. We would have to tear down the entire counterintelligence apparatus in the United States and rebuild from scratch. And I don't think that's hyperbole at all.
No. I don't think it's going to happen. The political will of the American people, we have been so beaten down by Fabian incrementalism, and the Overton window has shifted so far that it's unrecoverable, as far as doing something now to stave off what's coming. It may not play out the same way that it happened in the sand table exercise, but the Republic is dead. The event horizon is behind us. It's just a question now of what rises from the ashes.
So let's talk a little bit about that. I know you've put your life on the line for this country. I've put my life on the line for this country, and some of our friends did not come home. What do we do now so this does not become a reality, does not play out? We can pass freedom on in some semblance anyway to the next generation.
Well, what I've done is I have quite a bit of dried food stores. And when I say quite a bit, we just moved it. It's a little bit over a ton of dried staples and comfort items. I have raised my son to be a critical thinker, to recognize complex patterns. I've never indoctrinated him politically. Just look at all the available information and use logic and reason and come to your own conclusions. He takes nothing on faith. And at the end of the day, my son and I, he's a young adult now. Our plan is to extremely aggressively defend what is ours. I honestly don't believe that the situation at this point is fixable. And I don't want anybody to take that as, I'm trying to black pill everybody. in no way, shape, or form. It's simply reality. And anybody who's capable of critical thinking, like, you can't vote your way out of this. You know, you just can't. You know, the government has become so powerful, so controlling, and so totalitarian to the point that we have an administration ordering social media sites and news outlets not to print news and to instead print disinformation. You can't do that unless the common term is the swamp, but the unelected GS bureaucrats who are the ones that really run the government. You know, everybody thinks, oh, you know, the Congress does this and the executive does this. They don't. No. And we saw it with various ATF. Oh, we're gonna change the ruling, and your 80% frame is now a complete firearm because we say so. Or the pistol braces. You know, if you have one, that's the same as having a machine gun and you're going to jail for 20 years. The unelected bureaucrats are the ones who, they are the impetus behind the government. And the Fabianists figured this out in the late 1800s, is you just incrementally infiltrate various organizations, whether it's entertainment and media, whether it's the government, whether it's higher education, primary education, and through that you're able to influence national policy 1,000 times more than any president would. Because a president is there for 8 years, you could be there for 30.
That's right.
And the way the intelligence game works is you get raw data that comes in. You look at that data, you recognize any kind of pattern that you could see. You use that to try and figure out what person A is going to do next. You prepare your product, you push that product up, and that is what the government uses to base their decisions off of. So it's not, you know, the Secretary of Defense is saying, well, I think we need to do this. The Secretary of Defense is saying, I think we need to do this based on this piece of paper here.
Yeah.
And excuse the dogs barking. They're outside. Must have seen a squirrel or something.
No problem. You're well defended there. So, no, Jack, I really want to thank you. We're out of time here. I want to thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. Really appreciated your insight back in 2020. We watched it happen where the election just went downhill. We even talked about the headlines that would be out there, and sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So I really appreciate your insight right now. I'd love to have you back on again sometime here in the near future. And as always, keep up the fight.
Roger, it's been an honor being on. Love talking with you. And, you know, again, I have never wanted to be wrong more in my entire life. I don't see it going any other way other than bad from here on out.
Yeah. And that should be a motivator, at least to most of us, to get ready and be prepared. So, Jack, thank you so much.
God bless
you. We'll see you on again.
Bless you, too, sir. And thank you again.
Jack Decker, former military contractor and intelligence analyst, War Games back in 2014, where they talked about the most likely scenarios coming up. And one of the very first things that was a precursor was elections that were, quote, fortified, end quote, and that happened in 2020. And then the demonization of those elements in America that still love America and could protect the Republic. And so as you heard that, I want to say one thing. There's no fear here, but God. This is the enemy's plan. But he's also put a lot of people right now in positions where they can make a difference. And you noticed he started, Travis, I don't know if you noticed that, he actually started listing off the mountains of culture. I guarantee you Jack Decker is not NAR, but he started listing off the mountains of culture there. This is how the left has attacked things, and the only thing they were upset at is the right and Christians were like, hey, we want to influence the same mountains of culture. So just as a practical preparedness tip, I forgot to do it last show, but as a practical preparedness tip, food keeps coming up. Clay Clark mentioned it. Jack Decker mentioned it. Make sure you've got a great amount of food stores. Beans and rice are really good ways to do that. You can use a Mylar bag. You can use food grade buckets. and gamma lids. You can use oxygen absorbers in those Mylar bags, and you can find them at most local stores, or you can find them definitely online. So now I've got a short amount of time left. I wanted to take a lot of time with Jack Decker. I want to finish up on our debunking of the NAR, fifth generation warfare narrative attack, started by the Marxists in 2011, and how they're trying to carry it over to today to divide the church with the intent of destroying it. Travis, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last time on the video. Go.
Nation. The New Apostolic Reformation is extremely unbiblical. A lot of the things you'll see in the NAR is God told me. I feel God saying. Well, welcome to Real Talk with Jordan Riley, where the real talk does not come from me.
Can you go ahead and stop it real quick? This is very interesting because all of the apostles, and particularly Paul afterwards, talked about, hey, when I pray, it's a two-way relationship. We have a relationship, we have intimacy with the Lord, and the Lord can reveal things to us. We read the Word, and He can reveal a new perspective on it that we didn't see before through Holy Spirit. And this is, it's weird to hear people say this. They don't like the fact that outside of the Bible, somebody could possibly experience the Lord moving in their life, the Lord revealing new things to them. And I want to be really clear here. The way that they talk about this, they say, well, new revelation, you're rewriting scripture. Nobody said that. Nobody said that at all. But new revelation on God's word in the sense of how does it apply to my life? Well, absolutely, that's how He talks to us. And by the way, I just want to take just a brief moment and talk about this. This was actually a contentious issue 1,000 years ago. And this was a split between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Church believed all you could do was read. All you could do is read, and that's how you would know the Lord. And the Eastern or the Orthodox Church said, hey, no, you actually have to have an experience, a relationship with Him as well. Both are important, that we need to move in worship in the Spirit and in truth. And so when I hear guys like this talking that way, I mean, they're really talking against Christianity. Again, I would just bring up the example of Patrick of Ireland. The Lord appeared to him and spoke very clearly to him. He's saying, Patrick's ministry changed an entire nation, and to this day, as it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't comport with historical Christianity either. Go ahead, Travis.
Talk does not come from me. It comes directly from God's word. Binding and rebuking of Satan, decreeing and declaring, extra biblical revelations, false signs and wonders, and false prophecies. They have to go looking outside of God's word to visions and trances and hunches and nudges and,
Okay, yeah, let's go ahead and stop right there. Notice how they threw this all in. It turned from the Lord speaking into my life to now all of this has to manifest in this way, and they put up this nice little straw man so that they can beat it down. Nobody said extra biblical revelation. We don't believe that here. There's no extra biblical revelation, but there is revelation from the Lord that applies to our lives in a new way. There are new visions for new businesses, new ministries that the Lord will reveal to us in this day. So nobody's talking about extra biblical revelation. They just throw that in there and expect you to go, oh, well, okay. Now, there have been some people in the past who have tried to add to the Bible. And according to Christian doctrine, that is heresy. And they've tried to deny the Trinity. They've tried to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ. And they've tried to deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are all the definition, very theological definition of a cult. So we're not talking about that, though. We're talking about Christian brothers and sisters who read the word. We're talking about Christian brothers and sisters who pray. We're talking about Christian brothers and sisters who fast. We're talking about Christian brothers and sisters who preach from the word of God. And they're not saying that right now, are they? They're saying that these people are inventing all of this stuff, when in fact, most of the people that they're referring to, most of the people that they've put in their lists of the NAR actually preach from the word of God. And actually are very humble people as well. Go ahead.
Revelations and dreams. God's.
All right, go ahead, stop right there. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and this is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, says very specifically that in the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to pour out on all mankind, and there will be, Travis, can you say it with me? Dreams and visions. So that's very biblical. And not only is it very biblical, most of us have experienced it, a profound dream in our life that's changed the direction of something or given us a warning. Go ahead.
The word is not complete, and God's word is not sufficient. It's all—
Okay,
it's
go ahead, stop it. All right, God's word is not complete and not sufficient. Literally, literally, no one I have ever met in any church, including people that I have met from Bethel, okay, the one that they always kind of throw up there, including people in the healing rooms, including people that they have tried to cite like C. Peter Wagner, has ever said, in fact, I challenge you right now to find out where they would say scripture is not sufficient. All of them go out of their way to say, no, we base everything in the Bible and we bounce everything off of the scripture, at least that I have met and most of the people that they have put in there in a list. All right. So this is, again, one of those things where it's just thrown out there. There's no citation. You don't see anything on that. And we can't just do that to each other. Obviously, that's not biblical, according to Matthew 18 and many other scriptures as well. Go ahead.
Something that's going on in their head, not in the written word of God. Now, please understand this movement is ginormous.
Okay, let's stop. Now, here's one of the things that they listed. They said it's going on in their head, but not in the word of God. Let's talk about something that went on in the word of God. Let's talk about that right now. Jesus Christ said, go heal and deliver, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. So that was going on in the word of God, okay? Later with Paul, it was going on in the word of God, okay? So we have historical evidence as well in the early church fathers that it was going on in the second century, that it was going on later. In fact, one of the early church fathers very clearly said that even a new believer has the authority and the power to cast out a demon. And so that says it was happening that time. You're talking like 200 years after the death of Jesus Christ. So yeah, that was going on in the Word of God. And yet, we just heard him say that, well, this is all in somebody's head. It's not what is in the Word of God. So it's a contradiction internally to itself right there, just logically. So this kind of thing, and especially attacking deliverance ministry, healing ministry, today, the early church didn't teach what these guys are saying, that we can't pray for people to be healed. We can't pray for people to be delivered from demonic oppression. The early church taught that absolutely we were supposed to be doing that. And in addition to that, and what I find absolutely fascinating is you could not preach that in China, in India, and the underground churches there because they're seeing it happen all the time. Go ahead, roll.
It's between about 700 to 800 million strong around the world, and they're adding 10 to 15 million people to their movement every single year.
Let's stop right there. Thank you for admitting that there is a massive move of God and a lot of people are coming into it. Go ahead.
In the birth of Pentecostalism, which came out about in the early 1900s, I believe the author of the NAR is Satan himself. Their theology also is pure nonsense. And at best, it's described as dominion theology or the seven...
Okay, there we go. There we go. There it is. Oh, the key word. But here's a couple of things. First of all, you can't say something is satanic, okay, with no citations. You can't say the broad brush stroke that he just did without citing things. Just, and I want to be really clear about this, just because someone has a theological difference or disagreement with you does not mean that the doctrine or the difference is satanic. So you see how all these things are being thrown out there. Again, no references. We don't have any citations. And then again, the internal inconsistency that's here. Travis, go ahead and roll again.
This mandate. It's where the church takes control of all aspects of society, family, education, government, business, media, entertainment, and religion. And once we have done that, once we have taken control and the church is in total control, then it allows Jesus to come back. Did you hear what I just said?
So there you go. Go ahead and hit pause. So again, most of the people that they're listing in the NAR don't believe what he just said. They don't believe in the ushering in through our works. They believe it's God's Kairos time. He's going to come back when he's supposed to come back. And the other part of it, so where do you go with that? They always throw in dominionism. Then you have the seven mountains. Notice how they always twist it to control. But nobody says that. They say influence. See Peter Wagner's own words. Most of the other churches, Daniel Kalenda, all say influence. And again, this is exactly what the early church did in the Roman culture, which led to the destruction of the temples and eventually the erasing of all of those evil practices that were in the ancient world and the replacing of that with Christian morality and Christian governance. Now, I want to say what Christian governance means, okay? This means that we elect or we select godly leaders, that we live by moral codes, and we see that worldview reflected in our laws, which goes all the way back 4,000 years. So this doesn't mean Christian control of the government. It means Christian influence of the government. Now, people say, well, you just said, what if we elect Christian leaders or we select Christian leaders? Christianity is controlling the government. Well, the founding fathers put it this way, no king but Jesus. And that the implication there is that Jesus Christ is working through each one of us. Holy Spirit is working through each one of us. And in so doing, that is a positive influence on society. And what better place today, Travis, I don't know about you, there needs to be a positive influence. That is in our halls of government. Go ahead.
That sounds like we're in control, not Christ.
Now, you notice how they twisted that. Nobody said that. Nobody's saying, we're leading this. We're going to charge into this. And again, you read the words of C. Peter Wagner. You read the words of these folks. They're not saying control. They are saying influence. Go next.
That's all.
All right. Well, Travis, I was kind of more excited. There would be even more than that. I just want to say that as a final summary of this, I think this is probably the best way that I can kind of put this. A few observations. So smearing people and saying that they're dominionists, theonomists, they believe in a theocracy. Notice that most of these articles have little or no citation. Also notice that most of the people that they're labeling as part of the NAR are saying, we're not part of that. We don't even believe what you just said. And notice that they keep smearing even after people have said that. And he had to admit that most people are saying, we don't belong part of that. And they're like, but we know better. We know your true motives. The other part of this that I want to make an observation about is that they're not using historic theological definitions. They're twisting them. And notice how they twist from influence to control, influence to control, influence to control. Look at, if I'm really truly a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ is working through my life is going to be transformed. In fact, that's one of the evidences of salvation. So if that's the case and my life is transformed and I get put into government and Jesus Christ is still working through me, things around me are also going to be transformed in a positive way. It's interesting that virtually every religion acknowledges Jesus as a good guy. They acknowledge him as somebody who was a man of virtue. Now, we know him as the Son of God. But they all recognize the goodness there. And if it's flowing through each one of us, that is a good thing. And this is what the founding fathers themselves believed. Because if they didn't believe it, King George III wouldn't have called them a bunch of Bible-thumping country hicks. The founding fathers wouldn't have said, you know, we do want Jesus to reign in this country. We want the ability of everyone to have religious freedom. And if Jesus wants to reign through each one of us in our lives, we should have that opportunity. No king should reign in our lives. You can actually read about the idea behind kings in a great book called It's About Kings by Bill Federer. All right, I want to end with the last one, and that's this. According to most sources that I looked at, 1.4 billion Catholics, 700 million Pentecostal and charismatic Christians, the views of influencing the culture, the views of spiritual warfare, the views of really pressing into the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, is shared by over 70% of Christianity in one way or another. Now, we can get into the details and all the split hairs and everything. So this isn't a fringe view. This is central Christianity. And this is key to understand. What they're trying to do right now is come against the core tenets of Christianity, that we're supposed to be a positive influence, and we're supposed to be the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, going out into the world, healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, no matter what anyone says about us. So the question is everybody part of the NAR? I don't know if you're using it as a smear tactic, but the better question is, are you a member or are you a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? This is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you. And he is making this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight.